Philippians 4 this morning. Philippians 4, 14 through 20. But before we get there, just a couple of things. One, if you've seen the emails that have been going out, or maybe you haven't, just want to let you know if you didn't know that our dear sister Penny, that her mom passed on Easter Sunday. And so that was a sweet time that she had with her mom and in her last hours, and actually something that she was praying for and something that she had hoped that she would pass that morning. But with that, then this upcoming Saturday, May 3rd, 10:30 here at the church, we're going to be having just a memorial service for her mom. And so if you have some time, we'd love for you to come support our sister and support her family. And then also just celebrate the life of a very unique woman. Just in the times that I spent with her, it was great. And just the most unlikely, by the way, the most unlikely Brewers fan I have ever met. Like her, nobody else in her family was a baseball fan, and even a sports fan, except for her mom, Patricia. So just really neat to get to know her, and yet excited to celebrate her life this next Saturday. So again, if you have that opportunity, please do show up. And then lastly, the past couple of days, the Vision Revamp team has met. We were meeting here at the church, and just excited about what God's doing through that team. As we meet, as we talk about the future of the church, as we talk about the mission of the church, we're very excited for what we believe God is going to do here at LEFC. We started thinking about, getting into, what are the things that we truly value as a church. You know, what are the things that truly are kind of the heartbeat of the church? And then even, talking about, what does growth look like for our people here? What does it look like to grow individually and to grow as a church? And so, our hope is by the time we reach June that we're going to have something a little bit more concrete and finalized to kind of bring to you guys. But just know that those have been very fruitful discussions, and every person that's been helping with that, again, it's just been a joy and just such a great contributor to that. So, again, we believe that that's going to be for the health of the church in the coming months and in the years ahead. So you'll be hearing more about that as that happens. All right. So Philippians 4, 14 through 20. I will do my best. I kind of lost my voice a little bit over the weekend, so we'll do my best here. But Philippians 4, 14 through 20. The word of the Lord says this: "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord God, you have a message this morning about giving and receiving, and just the joy that is here in the body of Christ, and what that means not only for your kingdom, but what that means for us as your people. I pray this morning that you will help us to be open to receive it, and that you will use it for our good, and that you will use it for the expansion of the gospel in this place and in the Cooley region. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you, what's the first thing you thought of when you saw this title? Did anybody, and even if you don't know who it is, did anybody think of the OJ song? Money, 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 money. So when I read this text this week and I was thinking about this sermon, like, that was the first thing that came to my mind. And so I was like, I'm going to go with that as my sermon title this morning. But it is, I will say, the reason that I went with it is actually to be sort of a little tongue-in-cheek about this message. Because when it comes to a text that focuses on giving, one of the initial things that we can think is that it's all about the money. And it's actually one of the reasons that I don't particularly enjoy messages like this. You know, it's too easy for me as the preacher and the pastor here to get too focused on, oh, are people giving enough? And it's then too easy for you guys as church members to look at us when we have messages like this and to be like, ugh, they're just so focused on finances. And yet that's not what we want to be. And yet despite my misgivings about a sermon like this, and yes, the pun is intended in using misgivings, yeah, right? Our text this morning is not only one, it's going to be our last message in the book of Philippians, but it is going to be about giving. And the reason is that Paul, in this final section of this letter, he's commending the Philippians for their financial support of his ministry, and in particular, for meeting his needs. And so, yes, one of the things that we're going to talk about this morning is money, because that's what they gave to him. And yet, at the same time, money's not the main focus. Because for Paul, his goal is to express gratitude for their gift, and yet to help them see that their giving, it is part of their gospel partnership with him, and that giving also, that it is a form of worship to God. And so this morning, we're going to focus on both of those things, on partnership in the gospel, and yet on our giving as worship to God as we kind of go through this final section. We're going to see four things this morning. We're going to see that giving is partnership in the gospel. We will see that. That giving is a genuine fruit of faith, but also that giving produces spiritual fruit. Third is that giving is an act of worship. And then finally, the last thing we're going to focus on is the fact that in our giving, God, he is going to supply all of our needs. And now just one kind of final thing. You know, because of the circumstance of this letter, Paul, his focus is on money, right? Because that's exactly what they gave. And yet we know from the whole of Scripture, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, that our giving isn't just about money, right? It's about our time. It's about our talents. It's about using our resources to serve one another and to build up the body, the church. And so when I apply these points, I'm going to apply it with that in mind, right? All forms of giving, whether it be money, whether it be time, and whether it be talents. And so with that said, let's look at our first point, which is about giving as partnership in the gospel. Paul writes this in Philippians 4:14-16. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Now, if we think back through the whole book of Philippians, there are so many things that Paul, he has been trying to teach, and he's trying to reinforce for this church. Things like rejoicing in the Lord, fighting for unity in the body. He talked about serving one another. He had a whole chapter that was just about rejecting false teachers. He talked about he wants them to shine as lights in the world. And he talked about imitating. He talked about imitating him and others like him who live like Christ. And then he even called them to focus on the upward call of the prize of God in Christ Jesus, that running towards that heavenly eternity with him. And so with all of that said, it's easy to forget that one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter is because he wanted to thank the Philippians. He wanted to thank them for their gift. But I believe that that's an intentional choice on Paul's part. And so Paul, he left this thanksgiving to the end so that the Philippians, they would see that when he's thanking them, right, when he's like, yeah, I'm really thankful that you met my need, it's not about the money. Like, that's not the focus. But it is clear that Paul's excited. Paul, he is excited that the Philippians, like, they did the work to put together this gift for him. And we can see that excitement in 4:10 when he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." And then he also says in verse 14, he says, "Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble." Paul had real needs. If you remember, I said this before, Paul is in house arrest, right? He He has to pay for all of his own expenses. He has real world needs. And yet he is genuinely thankful that the Philippians, they were able to meet them. But his joy and his excitement, it isn't primarily about the money. Rather, it is on the partnership that money created, specifically between him and the Philippians. A partnership, which he says in verse 15, is a partnership of giving and receiving. In fact, we can see that. I'll go back. Right there. Sorry. The end of verse 15, partnership with me in giving and receiving. And now that phrase, giving and receiving, it actually is a really important phrase in the early Roman world. And one of the reasons that it's important is because partnership or friendship in the early Roman world, it actually was shown through giving and receiving to one another, for one another. And so if you kind of had this relationship where you gave to somebody else and they would give back to you something, and it was sort of this reciprocal back and forth, then in the ancient Roman world, you were actually partners together, or you were friends of one another. And yet for Paul, when he's talking about this partnership, when he's thankful for their partnership of giving and receiving, like, he's not thankful because they're earthly friends, right? He's not thankful because they have an earthly partnership. But what he is thankful about is the fact that they have a gospel partnership. And that's seen in Philippians 1, 3 through 7, when he says, "I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." And so Paul, his excitement over their financial gift, it has everything to do with the fact that they are partnering with him in the furthering of the gospel. They have become partakers with him, as it says, both in his defense and his confirmation of the gospel. And then according to Philippians 4:15, like, this is something that they've been doing for a long time. They've been doing it since, he says, basically since the first day that they believed. That first day that they heard the gospel, they've been giving to Paul to support his ministry. And in fact, he goes on to say that basically they were the only church that was doing that. All of these other churches that he was ministering to, where he was preaching the gospel, they had this opportunity to support him and to give to him, and yet none of them really did. Is Joel imitating me back there? He's imitating my hand motions? That's awesome. We got a preacher in the making back there. And so what he wants them to understand, because of all of this giving that they've done, he says time and time again, or once and again, he wants them to understand that the money is not the point. Rather, it is about their partnership in the gospel, which is one of the reasons why Paul tells them in 1:12, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." That they would see how their gift and how their partnership, how they're being used by God to advance the gospel in Paul's circumstances. And if just thinking about that, thinking about 1:12, that's similar to when Prince Paul comes here, by the way, and when he gets up here and he basically tells us about all of the ways that God is just using him and his ministry to plant churches, all of the people that are coming to faith, all of the people that are getting baptized. That's a really tangible way that we can see how our monetary gift is being used to spread the gospel. And that's what Paul has been trying to do for the Philippians. Now, a lot of times, I can say, when we think about giving, and I think especially when we think about giving to the church, I think we can tend to sort of see it like it's a membership fee. You know, as I mentioned in an earlier sermon, most of us, we're members of things. Like, we're members of a lot of things, and we're used to paying membership fees. I mean, I can imagine probably about 98% of us in this room pay for Amazon Prime, right? So whether and you have to pay a membership fee for that. And whether it's Prime, whether it's Netflix, whether it's Sam's Club, YMCA, AAA. For some of you older folks, maybe you pay for AARP, right? So those are all just things that we might be members of. And then as a result, we have to pay membership fees for. And so then when it comes to membership in the church, it's easy to see it the same way. Like, I'm a member of this organization, and so I give of my finances, I give of my time, and I give of my talents because it's a requirement, right? I'm a part of it, and so I'm required to do this. And now, to be clear, we think giving's important. We believe that it is biblical to give of your time, your resources, and your talent. We believe that that is biblical, and that is a necessary thing that believers should do. In fact, this is why Paul told the Philippians to look to the interests of others in Philippians 2:4, or why he gave Jesus as the ultimate example of servanthood in 2:6. It's also why he talks about being a cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians 9:7, and it's why there are 59 one another commands in Scripture. God, he wants each of us to use our finances, to use our time, and to use our talents to serve one another and to build up the church. But what we're doing, it is so much greater than just simply fulfilling the requirements of an organization. Rather, the money that we give, the time that we invest, and the gifts that we use to build up the body, like, they are all part of our partnering in the gospel. And we do that so that Christ will be proclaimed, because we want people to come to know him and to love him and to be built up in him. And this is one of the main reasons that we give and we serve, and it's why we believe that it's so important. And yet our gospel partnership, right? We said that in Paul's day, he was talking about giving and receiving. And so our gospel partnership, it isn't only about giving. God in his goodness has also made it about our receiving. As Paul says in Philippians 4:17, he says to the Philippians, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that I preached on contentment in Christ, and I particularly preached that from Philippians 4:10 through 13. And now in that particular text, we got to see both just the joy that Paul had, particularly as they were meeting his needs, but also we got to learn about Paul's contentment. And basically, Paul is saying, look, I'm content. Whether you meet my needs or not, like, I am content in Christ. Which is why he said in Philippians 4:11, he said, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And so Paul understands, like, he's basically saying, look, I'm content either way. And then when we combine that with the first part of verse 17, which says, "Not that I seek the gift," it is just another reminder. It's Paul once again trying to say, guys, I'm thanking you for this gift. I realize that. I'm talking about the money, but it's not about the money. That's not Paul's main focus. Instead, what he cares about is this gospel partnership, right? That Christ is proclaimed. That was primary. And yet, second to that, is that their gospel partnership, that it would produce fruit in the lives of the Philippians. As he says in the second half of verse 17, he says, "But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." And so what Paul wants for the Philippians in their giving is that he wants them to grow spiritually through their giving. And this desire, it's not only seen in verse 17, but I believe that it is seen all throughout the book of Philippians. We can see it actually when we look at his prayer in 1:11. Paul prays this for them, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul wants God to produce fruit in the lives of the Philippians. Or then in Philippians 1:25, he says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul wants the Philippians to progress. He wants them to progress in their faith and to have joy in their faith. And so spiritual growth and becoming more like Christ, that's what Paul's looking for, right? That's what Paul's looking for in the lives of the Philippians in their giving. Like, that's what he's concerned about. And now, does that mean that if we simply give money, if we simply give of our time, or if we simply give of our talents, like, that automatically means that, like, oh, you're going to grow spiritually, right? Just do these things and you're going to grow spiritually. Is that what that means? Well, no, it doesn't. In fact, Jesus makes that clear in the book of Matthew. He says this in Matthew 6, 2 through 4. He says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The point is that if you do right things, but you do them with wrong motives or from a wrong heart, there's not going to be spiritual growth there. There's not going to be actual spiritual and eternal benefits in your life. And yet, if we look at verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 6, we sort of see the flip side of that coin. That if we freely give of ourselves, and if we follow the commands of God from a heart of genuine faith, he says, look, you're going to be rewarded by your Father. Now, on the one hand, there are rewards in an eternity with Jesus, and he's talking about that. He's pointing towards those eternal rewards that will be ours. That's one of the reasons why Jesus says in Matthew 6:20, to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And yet, on the other hand, there is also this thing that happens where he actually takes our obedience. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he uses it. And he uses it to produce spiritual fruit in our lives today. In fact, we can see this in the Psalms, Psalms 1, 1 through 3. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And then here's the fruit. Here's the fruit of what he's doing. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And now, as we talk about spiritual fruit, as we talk about giving of our time, our talent, and our resources, and how God produces spiritual fruit with that, if you're a skeptic, like, this can feel a little bit like snake oil, right? Oh, give me your money. Give me your time. Give me your talents. I'm going to give you, you're going to get this great thing. But here's the catch. You can't see it. It's there, right? It's there. It's happening. It's great. It's a great treasure. It's good. But you can't see it. And yet our whole Christian life is built on the premise that we are serving an unseen kingdom. We are serving an unseen king, and we are not citizens of this world. Instead, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and from that kingdom, we're awaiting this unseen Savior who Paul tells us is going to transform our bodies. And in that day, we will receive the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. In fact, Paul mentions this in Philippians 3, 20 and 21 when he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And then with that, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So think about this. All that you're doing today, everything, whether it's faithfully raising your kids, whether it's joyfully and loving your spouse, whether it's serving well in your vocation, or whether it's serving your church with your time and your talent and your resources, it is all about growing you into a person who is ready and excited to spend an eternity with Jesus. Someone who is ready to receive the upward call of God in Christ Jesus that he talked about in Philippians 3:14. And so my point is that your giving is doing something. It's being used by God to spread the gospel. Again, whether it's here in this church, in this region, whether it's across the globe. It's doing something. And yet he is also using it. He's using it to grow you spiritually, and to prepare you for an eternity with him. Because when we give, in whatever way that we give, giving is not just this physical thing that we do. But above all of that, giving is actually a spiritual act of worship. Which brings us to verse 18, where Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so in this verse, Paul is actually doing two things here. So first, he's letting the Philippians know that they've done well. Like he's received their gift from Epaphroditus, and not only have they met his needs, but they've given beyond their needs, right? Or beyond his needs. They've given him way more than he actually needed. And so what Paul is doing here, he's basically saying, look, guys, well done. Like you hit a home run. Like you did awesome. You went above and beyond anything that I could have expected in meeting my needs. And so that's his commendation for them, or his thank you to them. But then secondly with that, he's then telling them that their financial gift to him, that it is actually a sacrificial offering to God. And now if you know your Bibles, you know that what Paul is doing here is he's actually pulling language from the Old Testament sacrificial system. And so when he calls their gift a fragrant offering, he's using imagery from Leviticus and other places in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. And he's pulling where they talk about things like burnt offerings. And burnt offerings are said, if they are done right, they are said to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord, or in Paul's words, a fragrant offering. And then likewise, he uses the phrase acceptable sacrifice. And that points back to the law that an acceptable sacrifice is when you would either, you know, offer the right kind of grain or the right animal to God, right? If it was a blemished animal, that's not good. Right? If it's unblemished, that's good. It's an acceptable sacrifice. And then he ends verse 18 with the phrase, pleasing to God. Because if these sacrifices, if they were administered properly, they were considered to be pleasing to God. But there's a problem. We're in the New Testament, right? We're not Old Testament people. We're New Testament people. We're children of God who are saved through Christ, not sacrifices. In fact, we have Paul, he's told us in other places like Romans 6:14 and 7:6 that actually we're released from the law. We're no longer bound by it. So we don't need to burn grain, we don't need to burn animals. Please don't do that. Nobody would like that. It would smell bad, all of those things. We don't do that. We don't do that because Jesus, he did that. He did that by dying on the cross and making the once for all sacrifice for our sins. And so we don't need to do those things anymore. And so then, like, why is Paul continuing to use this language when referring to our money, right, or whatever we give? Like, why is he using that language? And he's doing it because now, through Christ, Scripture tells us that the sacrifices that we offer, they're things like praise. They're things like good works. And it's the service that we do, the things that are done by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. In fact, the author of Hebrews points this out in Hebrews 5:15 and 16 when he writes, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so when we give of our resources, again, it's not only working to spread the gospel. It's not only working to build us spiritually, but if it is done by true faith or through true faith in Christ, it is a genuine act of worship, which is what sacrifices were. They were genuine acts of worship. And so our giving and our doing, when it is done by faith, is a genuine act of worship that's pleasing to God. And now I think for most of us, when we think about giving money in the church, I think we get that. Many of us have grown up in a church tradition where for most of that, and even here at La Crescent Free up until COVID, right, you would come to church and you would be in church, and then there would be this time where the passing of the plate happens. And we did that as sort of a way to be very reverential about the money that we're giving, to show that it is actually an act of worship, which it is. But I think that we tend to forget that worship, it isn't simply about what happens here. It's not simply about coming to church. It's not simply about singing songs. It's not simply about listening to the word preached. And it's not simply about giving money on a weekly or bi-weekly basis or whenever God has you give your offering. Instead, the author of Hebrews wants us to understand and to see that worship, it involves so much more than the Sunday morning gathering. Like rather worship, it is supposed to be continuous. And it is supposed to be offered to God by the things that we say and the things that we do, especially in serving others. So what that means is that our entire life, it is meant to be lived for the purpose of worshiping God. That's why Paul says in his famous verse in Romans 12:1, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, we live in a world where so many people think about their money and their time and their talents as something that belongs to them, right? So many people are like, "No, that's my time, my talents, my money, that's mine. I get to do with it whatever I want and for my own pleasure." And yet for us as Christians, the author of Hebrews, along with Paul, he's telling us that we need to be seeing these things as sacrifices and as worship that we're called to give to God. Not that we're sacrificing as a way to make ourselves right with Jesus. We don't do, right, to make ourselves right with Jesus. But again, because of what Christ has done in us, what Christ has done for us, now that the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, this is what we give in worship to our God. And so this means that we need to seek God and we need to ask Him, "Lord, how do you want us to use these things? Our time, our talent, our resources, how do you want us to use these things to build your church, to build your kingdom, to serve other people, to serve one another so that you would be made known?" And to do that, maybe we need to ask questions like this. You know, how does God want you to give out of the abundance of your resources to build His kingdom? It's a good place to start. Or two, how does He want you to serve others in the church and in your community so that Jesus would be seen through you? Or lastly, how does He want you to use your gifts and your talents to build up the body? Because God, He is calling each of us to be more than spectators in the church. Instead, He is calling us to be worshipers who freely give of our resources so that the body would grow and so that the body would be unified. That's according to Ephesians 4:13. And yet I realize when we begin to ask questions like that, that can feel... It can feel uncomfortable. It can feel a little difficult. Because maybe you don't feel like you have a lot of resources. You're like, I don't have anything to give. Or maybe your life right now feels super full, and the idea of even thinking about that, which might mean adding something to your life, like that just, it feels really daunting. Like, "Pastor Ryan, you don't know my schedule." I don't, right? That can feel daunting. Or maybe when you think about serving, when you think about using your resources, you're like, you talk about talents and gifts. I don't even know that I have any, right? You're unsure like how you're even supposed to serve because you don't know what God has gifted you to do. And if that's you, if you find yourself thinking any of those things, I want to end this message with what I believe is an amazing promise. And it's an amazing promise from God that is not just something that's seen particularly in these verses, but it's an amazing promise from God that is all over Scripture. To help you, no matter if you feel like you don't have the resources, if you don't have the gifts, or your time is full, this is an amazing promise for you that God is saying, look, I'm going to supply all of your needs. All of the things that you don't think that you have, I'm going to supply those for you. As Paul says in Philippians 4, 19 through 20, he says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, one of the beautiful things about the Philippian church is that the Philippians gave out of their poverty. This is a church that had nothing. In fact, it seems like in the way that Paul talks about them, they had less than nothing. And yet they still gave anyways. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, he says, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means and as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, I think this is pretty interesting, because for all the internal issues that the Philippians had, one of the enduring marks of their ministry is actually they were really good at giving freely. Right? They not only wanted to give freely, even though they didn't have anything, they wanted to give freely to relieve the saints in Jerusalem. There was lots of persecution happening in Jerusalem, and so Paul, he was going around and taking a collection for those believers and for the apostles in Jerusalem, and yet the Philippians were like, yes, I want to give to that. And then not only that, out of the abundance of nothing, they then wanted to give to Paul time and time again. They're like, no, we want to partner with you. We want to further the gospel. We want to meet your needs. And so they gave, even though they didn't have anything. And so realizing this, Paul, he encourages them. He encourages them by reminding them that God, who met all of Paul's needs, and Paul said that basically his needs were met, whether he had plenty or whether he had need. He's saying that same God, he is the one who will abundantly meet all of their needs, even when they don't have anything. Now, I don't know if you consider yourself someone who has an abundance of time and resources. I mean, I can't think of anyone who actually thinks they have an abundance of time, but that's something else. Or maybe you consider yourself to be in a deficit in those areas. But what I do know is that God, he has given us the example of the Philippians, and in particular this letter from Paul, because he wants us all to see ourselves as givers. That we would become a body of believers who freely sacrifice, right? We give of our finances, we give of our time, and we give of our talents so that the kingdom would be built. And we see it that way. We see it as kingdom building. And that we would also see our giving as a true act of worship. And a true act of worship that God, he wants to use to grow us. To grow us spiritually by the power of his Holy Spirit. And he wants us to see it as an integral part of fulfilling the Great Commission in La Crescent, in our church, and in the Cooley region. And finally, that we would then be people who give with joy, believing that God, he will provide for us. He will meet all of our needs, and he will continue to do his good work in us and in this church until the day he says that he completes it, that day when he returns, that day, as Paul says, when heaven and earth will bow to him and all creatures will give him the honor and the glory that he deserves. As Paul says in verse 20, to that God, our God and Father, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, it is so hard to talk about giving in a way that doesn't sound legalistic. To be able to talk about it in a way where it doesn't sound like we need to give to somehow earn favor with you. And my hope and prayer this morning is that each of us leaves here not believing those things, but instead that we would leave with a greater understanding of the fact that our giving, in whatever way that you call us to give, Lord, that it is about partnering with one another and partnering with you and proclaiming the good news of Christ crucified. And yet also that we would see the joy of our giving, the joy that exists knowing that in our giving, in our serving, in our living out those one another commands in the world and in your body, Lord, that you use those things, that you use those things to grow us. And that if they are done truly through faith, Lord, you are pleased by them because they are spiritual acts of worship. May we leave believing that even in our giving, Lord, whatever you are calling us to give, to always believe, Lord, that you will provide for us. You will provide for our needs every moment of every day. That whether we have abundance and plenty or we have need and hunger, that you will always provide every moment of every day until you complete that work when you return. And so, Lord, help us to be people who are excited about giving. Help us to be people who are excited about building your kingdom. And help us to be people who expectantly wait for you to use it for our good, and for our growth, for our making us more like Christ, so that we are ready to see you and to meet you and to be with you face to face. And we pray this in Jesus' name.